he who the Son has set in free, he shall be free indeed. My Bible says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Praise the Lord. God, we thank you for the freedom that we just sung about. But God, is so much more than words, dear God, when we take the time to sing from our hearts, dear God. He who the Son of Man has set free, we are free indeed. And for that, we thank you. We thank you that we're free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the past, the bondage of ridicule, the bondage of the enemy. And God, we thank you that we've been set free to a life that is more abundant than we could ever imagine or dream. God, we've been set free. For those of us that believe, we say these words, thank you, God. We could never thank you enough. We've been set free. The Son of Man has set free. He, she, they are free indeed. God, we bless those words. We bless you, the giver of good gifts, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you're seated, please greet someone around you and just bless them with the favor of God. I want to again thank all of you for your patience this morning. We started a little differently than normal, and thank the worship team because we worked through some technology issues here today. In fact, I don't want to draw your attention to the blaring orange extension cord to my left, your right, but I'll do that. That's not normally there, but you know, that was one of the workarounds that we felt might help as we kicked off today. And then we found out that apparently the aluminum tin foil on this, aren't these trees amazing? I mean, we're just blessed, isn't that? We're just, because I just love Christmas, and you know that. But this foil, tin foil, had an adverse effect on some of the instruments there, and so we really had to try to figure that out. But the team is amazing. The tech team in the back, as always, did a great job. So thank you for your patience, because you're probably thinking, man, because you're thinking as you walked in, man, they're practicing a little longer than normal. I just want to tell you, the worship team is adaptable, and we're just blessed by them. So we've been set free. Praise God. That is an amazing song, worship team. Thank you for bringing that. That's amazing. Praise the Lord. I want to just encourage you. I will say, as I've often say, I hope you've come expecting something today. I hope you've come into the house expecting something today. The question is, have you?
Yes.
Amen. I want to just encourage you with these words. Among other things that have happened in this place this week and happened week to week, you've had some faithful intercessors who have been interceding on behalf of this ministry, on behalf of the community, on behalf of the church. And I know they spent much time this week in this place on these floors, and I know many prayers have been lifted up on behalf of this ministry. If you're sensing something a little bit different, something that's very powerful, I just believe it's the greater authority of the Holy Spirit as He's given more reign. My Bible says that you have not because you ask not, or because your hearts are wrong and you ask amiss, because you ask out of your selfish desires. But when the church begins to ask God for His favor in the church, for His favor in our lives, for His favor to be able to be transformed as individuals, transformed as a church, to transform our world, God, that's irresistible to Him. It's irresistible to Him. So I had this notion. I've seen these plants. I think we've had them in our house. They're little plastic plants, and they sit idle on your windowsill or other places in the house, and they're voice activated. Have you ever seen them? They're cool. Like when you begin to play music, they do this, or you begin to speak, and they begin to move, right? Would you please look at me as one of those voice activated plants today, or statues, okay? That's how I am. It's like when I begin to speak and something is touching your heart and you actually speak it out in return, all of a sudden now I begin to come alive. When we first ministered in Africa, I would be preaching there and you'd be bringing a powerful word and all of a sudden they begin to stand up in the back. They begin to stand up all over the church. They stand up and they're reading their word with you and they're in their word with you and they stand up. And after the service was over, we would ask the people, what's that custom? They said, you're speaking to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're receiving something and they're standing up to let you know they're getting something out of that. Well, you can do that too. I'm voice activated though. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I know it is December, and for some would say, fair enough, a little too early for the Christmas season, Don. I just want to say, it's okay. You know, we all have our different standards, but I want to just make sure that we never lose focus of the fact this is the time of year that we as this church and churches around the world commemorate the arrival of Jesus Christ to this earth. Time is marked by his arrival to this earth. A brother of mine and I had coffee this week, and he reminded me that this is what our calendar is set by. I know that we have gone in our culture to from BCE to CE, before current era to current era, as though we would take Jesus Christ out of it. But I want to let you know, they can change those words because it used to be before Christ and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. They can do what they want, but they're not going to change the mark of time when Jesus arrived at this earth. Amen. They can say all they want. They can call it current era. It's the era of Jesus Christ on this earth. And man cannot change it. And we're going to learn today, man cannot change God's time frames, by the way. Praise the Lord. I have something for you. If you come to an intercessor's prayer meeting and want to pray for Aunt Susie's sore toe, I don't want to sound negative because we should bring all things to God, but that's not what they're about. They're about kingdom business and kingdom prayer. And I walk up this morning and I see on the podium a rock with salt on it. Not sure what they had in mind, but I know what it brings to mind to me. And I'm going to, do you mind if I step off the page just for a minute? Because this isn't a Christmas message, but this is the time. It's found in the book of 2 Kings when Elijah had just been taken up in the flaming chariot. The mantle, the authority fell on Elisha, his predecessor. Elisha was not going to be denied. He would follow that prophet all over the land. In fact, the skeptics kept saying to him, basically, why are you following Elijah around? He's going to be taken up today. And Elisha would say, just be silent. Just be silent. I'm on a mission. I am faithfully following this man. He's my role model. And I believe that there's a greater anointing that's going to fall on me if I stay faithful to him. And so it was. And so Elijah is translated. Elisha receives the mantle, and then Elisha begins his public ministry. And the word of God says in 2 Kings, it's found in chapter 2, it says that the people had come to Elisha, the prophet, and they said these words in verse 17. But when they urged him until he was ashamed and said, send. Then they sent therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but did not find him. And they returned to him while he was at Jericho, Elisha. And he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? And point I'm going at is verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad. The situation of the city of Jericho is pleasant. You can see that, prophet, but the water is bad and the land causes barrenness. The water is bad and therefore the land, it causes barrenness. And the prophet said to him, you bring me a new jar and you put salt in it. And so they brought it to him, and he said, and then he went out to the spring of the water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters that there will not be from there these any death anymore or unfaithfulness. any longer. And so the waters have been purified to this day, according to the word of Elisha, the prophet. So we just praise the Lord for his purifying action of the salt. God, it's the salt that our words in the New Testament days are to be seasoned with the grace of God. It's the power and authority of the Scripture, but it's the words that are sent out correctly out of an attitude of love, out of an attitude of care for the church, for the very body of Christ. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Whew. Praise God. Praise God. And so I come back to Christmas. It's the Christmas season, and I will say there's many things I love about it. Probably what I love most about it is my memories of childhood. Our childhood, I won't tarry there long because I've told the story in here, and I don't want to overtell that story, but we grew up a very humble existence in our house. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's who God has made me and my siblings today to be, brought up in that environment for good or for bad. And I think for good. We knew what it was like to go without, but we also knew what it was like to receive something. And so it was on the Christmas season that we could actually expect to get something. I know that sounds carnal, and I was a child, and I was a pretty carnal kid. I'd like Christmas gifts. Can I say that to you? I just did. But if you wanted a bike, or if you wanted a fishing pole, or if you wanted a new ball glove, or if you wanted really anything, you're going to have to wait till December 25th, because it ain't happening any other time of year. It's just the reality of it. So it's Christmas, and so as we put this message together, the question was, what should we call the series? And I entertained this thought. I was going to say The Tale of Three Cities, because you're familiar with the historic novel by Charles Dickens, The Tale of Two Cities, right? London and Paris. It's a very historic work, writing. But I didn't want anybody to think by that word tale that this was in any way fiction, because these are facts. And so even though the word tale can mean fiction or fact, I didn't want to mislead anybody. But it came to me, a very simple thought, that Christmas is surrounded by three cities. And so that's where we're going to be going in the coming weeks. This week it'll be about Jerusalem, the capital city of Judea. And then next week we're going to go to the town up north in Galilee named Nazareth. And then on the 17th, Brother Phil Capuccio will be bringing the word, and the Lord only knows what he's going to say. But then the 24th, we're going to be finishing up in Bethlehem. And so this is the three cities of Christmas. Today is part one. This is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, because in Jerusalem, for our purposes today, was the temple. It was more than just the city that's important, but it found in that city was the temple of God. The temple there on Mount Moriah. The temple where many, many years ago a man named Abraham would offer up his son Isaac on the altar and literally nearly take his life until God intervened. And he says, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son, for now I know that you love me. And I want to tell you, this love that we have for our God, I want to say it's more than a thought. It's an action verb. It was an action verb for Abraham. Abraham could have said, well, God, you know, I trust you, Lord. You know our relationship is good. We're good. I just don't want to do that. Abraham was not to stop. He heard the voice of the Lord and he went to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. And the son, his young son, Isaac, was walking with them when they'd left their servants, and they're walking up to Mount Moriah, and they come up there, and the son looks around. He says, Father, we got the wood. We got the fire. He says, but where's the sacrifice? The boy, the lad, Isaac knew something was missing. Where's the sacrifice? What Isaac couldn't see was Abraham was carrying something that he couldn't see. It was a word from God. It was a promise from God. God said, I'll provide. We sing the song, you provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice. And Abraham carried that word all the way up the mountain, the Mount Moriah. And then we fast forward for thousands of years, and all of a sudden now, here we are, that David had bought land on Mount Moriah, and the temple would be built by his son Solomon there on Mount Moriah in the city of Jerusalem. And then fast forward another 1,000 years, and now here we are, this event that we'll be reading today, when a certain priest had come into the temple, in Jerusalem. You see, the plan of the ages was beginning to be revealed on this very day in Jerusalem that we'll be reading about. The plan of the ages, you think back to the book of Genesis, when Jesus, the Father begins, God begins to speak to Eve, and he says about your seed will crush the head of Satan, but that serpent will bruise his heel. The seed that he was talking about was Jesus Christ thousands of years later. It's fascinating. This is the culmination of history of all time. The arrival of the Son of Man to this earth, the Son of God, the sin bearer. And so it begins to unroll. God had been working it behind the scenes for many years. The writers, the psalmists would write about it. The prophets would predict about it. They were hearing the voice of God. It was coming. And so the nation of Israel, morning and evening, at the morning incense offering and the evening incense offering, they were outside the temple praying, God, when is the culmination of Israel going to come? When will we be delivered? When is this Messiah going to come? Hundreds of years they did that. And finally, it came. If you have your word, would you please open up to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. We're going to take this in portions, if you'll permit me. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5 of Luke says this, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about, when he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Zechariah saw the angel, and fear gripped him." And what you see, in fact, what we're going to see in this passage and then the next two times that we're on this series, is the glory of God shows up, in these cases, by an angel named Gabriel. If you study the book of Daniel, it was Gabriel, the angel of Gabriel, that gave the word to Daniel in chapter 9 that someday this Messiah was coming, Daniel. The very same angel, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden here he shows. This angel shows up. And when the glory of the Lord shows up, I want to tell you, church, the status quo is broken. Can I hear an amen on that? When the glory of the Lord shows up, the status quo is broken. Do you know what status quo is? We don't use that very often. Status quo is the norm. Status quo is the average. Status quo is the day-to-day. Can I tell you something? Status quo is boring. Yes. Are you okay with that? I'm all for, I do like things in order, don't get me wrong, but I want to tell you, I get awful bored with the status quo. And sometimes I try different things, and sometimes they work, and sometimes I realize that maybe on that one I didn't hear from the Lord. I should be listening carefully, but I still learn. But when the glory of the Lord shows up, the status quo is broken. I want to bring back to your mind this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We know some things about them. It says there in verse 6 that they were righteous and they were blameless before the Lord. Can you imagine that reputation? I just want to say, it should be ours, church. It should be mine, church. It should be ours as individuals. It should be ours as a church. This church should have a reputation of being righteous and blameless before the Lord. But don't miss the fact. In fact, it's almost a paradox to me. You read verse 6. They were a wonderful couple. They were faithful. They were righteous. They were blameless. And then there's verse 7 says, and they had no children. They were righteous. They were blameless. They were doing it right. And they had no children. And understand, in that culture especially, if you had no children, you were the reproach of the community. Why? Well, it's obvious that we have this desire to have our own children, our own issue. We understand that as humans, but we weren't part of that culture. In our culture, it's a very sad event if a man and woman, they're not able to have children for whatever reason. It's difficult, but I want to say so much more in that culture, it was a reproach. Why? The book of Deuteronomy says these words. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. The Lord gives this promise that if you listen to me, saying this to Moses and the people, if you and your people listen to me and you do what I say, no man or female will be barren. There's a promise. Wow. Lord, if I'm obedient, you're saying that there'll be no barrenness in my line. That's right. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Word of God says. And so what happens is this. When these Elizabeth and Zechariah may have been married when they were in their teens or 20s, we don't know. But 20s turns into mid-20s and then into 30s and then into 40s and probably into 50s. And we don't know their age. We just know that they were old. It's made a point old. It's clear that what the writer is saying is they were beyond the normal age of bearing children. And now they have this reproach. Because the people began to whisper, I'm sure. They could probably feel it. They could probably feel the people whispering, well, look at those two. They appear to be righteous and they appear to be holy. But they've done something wrong because we know what the Lord says. And they have no children. There's something wrong with them. There's something wrong with them. There's something off. There's something amiss. And the whispering, I'm sure, took place. And that's why it was a reproach. Because they had to deal with that false allegation of the whispering of the people saying, there's something wrong with you. Do you hear me, church? Wow. They were childless and they were old. And now this reproach that they're carrying. And in verse 8, it talks about Zacharias was involved in his faithful priestly service in the appointed order and custom. Everything was in order. He was part of the lineage of Aaron. He was a priest, and they would rotate. And if you want to know what they would rotate is, there were 24 orders of these priests, of these families, and they would be on duty 1 week a year. Is that fair enough? I'm sorry. They would be on duty 2 weeks a year. And as the order would come up, they would show up in Jerusalem. It's likely that, in fact, the scripture tells us that Zechariah and his wife, they lived outside of town. They lived in the hill lands. But they would come on duty, and then 2 weeks a year, they would come and they would perform. And it is said that every one of their orders, every one of their group, when they would show up, it would be at least 1,000 and probably more than that. And they would burn incense. Their main role, it was kind of like this. It's kind of like in sports. When you have a tie game, and all of a sudden now, you either have a playoff, or you have a kickoff, or you have a penalty kick, and you get your best. What happens? You put your best player out there. You put your best player at the goal line. You put your best player there. Whatever they're doing, whether it's hockey or football or basketball, and what an honor. That's how it is here. When you burn incense before the Lord, that's the honor that we're talking about. And it was chosen by Lot. It was chosen by random. Lot is not a person there, by the way. Lot is a draw. I think you know that, but it's kind of like rolling the dice, right? Roll the dice, playing Yahtzee. And he was doing everything in order, in status quo. I have this word that I learned at a younger age. He was performing the perfunctory practiced religion. I want to tell you what perfunctory means. When I learned to drive, I had a 1963 Chevy Nova. I know it sounds like I'm old, and I'm kind of old, but that car was old for me. It was $75. It ran great in the summertime, but in the winter you couldn't shift because the linkage would get cold and you couldn't shift the dang thing. You could put it in reverse in a second, I think it was. It was a 3-speed on the column. But I wasn't really good at it. Like, I would come up to a stop sign, and we lived in Willow Grove, and the community, the region we lived used to be called Horse Heaven. Why? Because when horses would come from Philadelphia up to that city of Willow Grove in Montgomery County, by the time they get to the top of that hill, they were dead. And they would bury the horses there. It was called Horse Heaven. And that's where I lived. No matter which way I went, if I went down to Philadelphia and went south down 611, I was going downhill. If I was going north up to Hatboro, Horsham, east to my school, or west to whoever knows what was over there, I'd have to go down a hill. And then I'd have to come back up. And the problem was there were stop signs along the way. And so I really had a difficult time learning to the clutch and the gas. If you've driven a standard, you know what I'm talking about. Are you okay with that? I don't know how it was when you learned to drive a stick shift, but it took me a little time. But eventually I got it down. Eventually I could just do the shift, the clutch, the gas, the brake, the steering wheel, so much so that I would eventually have a Jeep pickup truck. And it was old too, but it had a 360 motor. I think I got about 4 miles to the gallon in that thing. And I would go to my job at McDonald's and make $2.65 an hour. And then I would put about $10 in gas to get there. It just seemed ridiculous. Where I'm going with that, I finally got so good at that I could leave McDonald's and my Jeep pickup truck was a 4-speed. And I would be able to have my Coke in one hand, my burger in the other hand, and I would be able to drive with my knees and shift that thing. I was really good at it. And it didn't matter if it was in a hill. It was uphill, downhill. I had it down. It was perfunctory. Really, I'm serious. It was perfunctory. I remember looking at myself one time thinking, Don, you've really come a long way. You got your burger here. You got your Coke. There was no, trust me, it was a 1970 Jeep pickup truck. There's no beverage holders in there. And I don't even know if the aftermarket ones were invented then. But I'm thinking, man, I can do this. And I hold my either my Coke or my burger, and I would be able to shift while I was doing that. And my Coke is up here. It was perfunctory, and I could do it without thinking. If you drive a stick shift, you know what I'm saying. It's perfunctory. It's the same. It's routine. You don't even have to think about it. And that's what it was for Zacharias. He came in. It's my turn. This is exciting. I get to burn incense. But we all know what you do. You go in. These people pray. You go in. You burn the incense, and you get out, and your time is done. He was practicing perfunctory religion. He was dealing with unfulfilled dreams. It is clear that as we get into the passage, he wanted a child. And it was in the culture. It was a culture. You wanted a child. He and Elizabeth wanted the child. And then he was living in reproach. But something happens. I've said this before, and I want to say it again. Michaela Steele often brings this story. We talk about, and suddenly, you say whatever you want, say some random thing. Then you say, and suddenly, and the next person has to pick up in the story. Well, I want to tell you, it seemed like business is normal. Sure enough, all of a sudden, something amazing happens to Zacharias. He was chosen by lot. The likelihood, as I touched on earlier, a little bit ago, it's likely that if you got to burn incense once in 30 years, it would be amazing. But you see, I want to just encourage you and remind you that God wasn't waiting around on the sidelines saying, oh boy, I hope Zacharias gets the lot this time because I'm ready to unfold my plan of all time. And it's got to come with this forerunner that they're going to bear. This John the Baptist is coming. And I just hope that those things fall to Zacharias. By no means. Understand, church, that everything is in God's control. Proverbs chapter 16:33 says this, we, man, can cast the lot, but it is the Lord who determines the outcome. If you study the New Testament, when we talked about it not long ago, when the apostles were replacing Judas, who had betrayed them and now was dead, had killed himself, they needed to replace somebody. They came down to two qualified candidates. What did they do? They drew lots. Why? It was random. It was guided by God. They reached their hand into probably a bag and they pulled out and it said it's Matthias. God says it's Matthias. It's not chance. And so it was time in the fullness of time because God designed this day in time for Zacharias to be chosen by lot to go burn incense because he had a message for him in the most holy in the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, but in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who are under the law so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters in the fullness of time. The time had come. And no lot was going to stop it. No man was going to stop it. No woman was going to stop it. Nothing was going to stop it. The lot was drawn. It was guided by God. And now's the day. And it says in verse 10, the multitude, while this was all taking place, were outside praying. What were they praying for? They were praying for the consolation of Israel. They prayed for it for many, many years. They knew this Messiah was coming and they were waiting for good news. They wanted to hear something. They were praying to God as this incense was offered up morning and evening. It was figurative of their prayers being risen up to God. It's almost like a funnel. They're praying outside. The prayers go in. They almost latch on to the smoke of the incense going up to the presence of God. God, hear our prayers. Bring the Messiah. And finally, their perseverance was paying off. And then verses 11 and 12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared, and when it happened, Zacharias, this priest, this trained priest, this trained religious leader, now goes into the holy place. He would go in and in there. I want to just give you a little Old Testament history. Do you mind? So in this temple, outside, there was two altars in the temple. There was the altar of burnt offering that was outside the outer court. And what they would do, this big flaming altar, they would bring their sacrifices and they would burn these animals on the altar. And then when it was time to burn the incense, they would take some of the hot coals from that burning altar that had where these sacrifices have been made, and they would take some of those coals in a fire pan, and they would then take them, and Zacharias this day would have taken them, and he would have went into the inner court. He would have come up basically to almost a wall, and that wall was what? The veil. The temple veil. He would come up, and right there was what they call the table of showbread, and right in front of him, right in front of that veil, was the altar of incense. And what they would do was they would take these coals and they would put the coals on the altar of incense. And they would take some of this precious incense that they had, God had formulated, God had the design. You'll not burn my incense for any other reason than to be in my presence. And so they took the incense and they would sprinkle it. And Zacharias would sprinkle it over these hot coals. And that aroma would go up before the Lord. They were literally feet away from the Holy of Holies on the other side of the veil. Feet away. And I got to say something. If I was coming to the house that day, if I was coming to the temple, if you were coming to the temple and that practice was there, I want to tell you, I would go into that Holy of Holies. It's been 30 years, Lord. I've been serving you or however many years. I know I'm an old man. I finally got to go into the presence of the Lord. I want to say something exciting is going to happen in there. I don't know what happened to the last guy that was in there this morning. I don't care about the guy that was in there yesterday morning. I've come into the house expecting something. That's how I came in here today. That's how I came in here today. Why? Because I know my God, and I know people have been praying on your behalf and on my behalf in this house. And I expected something amazing, and I do. If you think that I expect amazing things. I just expect an angel to show up, or I expect the grace of heaven or the glory cloud to show up. It doesn't matter to me. I just expect it. And I'm thinking probably all these people that went in there, many of them are expecting something, and they came out and says, you know what, I just burned incense. But they were in the presence of God regardless. I said, that's the thing, man. I'll tell you what. I never leave this house without having been in the presence of God. Why? Number one, His presence is here. And number two, because I choose to acknowledge it. Yes. Christ would say to Jerusalem, how long I've wanted to gather you under my wing as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not have it. And therefore, desolations are decreed and declared for you because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Don't ever let it be said about you or me. This manifest presence of God, the sense in this place is glorious. And I've been to other houses and I love those other houses. But I'll tell you what, I walk out thinking, man, I feel empty. I feel empty. I just love to be in the presence of God. And I go get in the Word in my little chair on Monday morning. I just get my thing going on there and I can get in the presence of God. The angel of the Lord appeared and Zacharias was what? Rejoicing. The angel of the Lord appeared and Zacharias says, "Finally, I knew you'd be here." It's not true, is it? The angel of the Lord appeared and this trained priest was troubled. He was afraid. When God showed up, when the presence of God showed up, he was terrified. You see, he was accustomed to his routine order, the customs, the religion. Everything should go this way. I should go in. I'm blessed to be chosen by law. I'm going to go in, burn my incense, come out. Everybody's going to be happy. But something changed. And I'll tell you what, church, something happens some days when you come into this house. And I've seen it happen to so many. All of a sudden, things begin to change in their lives. They're changed. They're transformed. Why? It's the presence of God is there. Amen. Amen. And I know often it's brought to the preacher. I want to tell you what. It's preaching the Word of God. It's preaching the Word of God faithfully. He was troubled. He was afraid. He was out of his custom. I want to tell you, church, when God shows up, it can get a little bit crazy. And all of a sudden now, and I've seen it happen, the people that have this religious mindset, this is the way church needs to be. Well, you know what? That's the way burning of incense was to be all those years until God says, now's the day, now's the time. I'm going to send my angel Gabriel. Watch this. And so he did. When God's glory shows up next, dreams are revived. When God's glory shows up, dreams are revived. Continue reading with me, would you please? Verse 13. But the angel said to him, to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it will be he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient of the attitude of the righteous to make a place ready, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Have you heard that verse lately? He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. You remember that because we just read it a number of weeks ago. It's in the book of Malachi. It's the last verse in the Old Testament. And now here we are. It's been over 400 years since Malachi wrote those words. And God says, now's the day. Now's the time. You've come into my presence for over 400 years. You may have received nothing, but now I am declaring this day, this time, so much so, I'm going to fix the lot to the way I want it. And Zacharias is coming. It's his turn. He's been faithful. He's been righteous. He's carried this reproach with him long enough. And now I'm going to take care of that problem. Oh, and I'm going to get the forerunner of my son, the Messiah, born. Can you imagine it? What a plan. I can't plan that well, I'll tell you that. When God's glory shows up, dreams are revived. Look there in verse 13. He comes to Zacharias and he says those words, "Yo, Zacharias, your petition has been heard." I can't imagine, but Zacharias didn't say, "What petition? What petition?" Oh, Zacharias is an old man. His wife's barren. At some point, I strongly suspect, based on his reaction as we go in the passage, he had long given up on that dream. But I want to tell you, when God shows up, your dreams are revived, church. You have a dream, and so do I. I have a number of them. I have one very prominent one. And I'm living by that dream and by the power of voice of God because he's given it to me. This is not a carnal dream. It's not something I would make up. He's given me a dream. And I'm pursuing it with all that I am and all that I know how. And when I fall short, I got to stand up, dust the dirt off my knees, and move forward. And church, so do you. Amen?
Amen.
Man. When the glory of the Lord shows up, dreams are revived. He says, "Your petition has been heard." What petition? He says right in there, God is going to give you a son. Oh, yeah. Elizabeth and I used to be so discouraged. We prayed and prayed about that. But I can't help but wondering, and I know I'm reading between the lines here, if you'll allow me the license, but I'm basing it on the age of Zacharias, and his reaction is that he had long forgotten that dream of praying to God for something like that. It's like, it's just not going to happen for me. this isn't going to happen for Elizabeth and I. I've been faithful, I've been righteous, and I'll allow God to sort that out. But that dream has been forgotten. I want to tell you, church, God's in the business of reviving your dreams. He is. He's done it for me. He'll certainly do it for you. He is no respecter of persons. It says there in verse 14 that this son that I've heard you, that God has heard your petition, you're going to get a son. He's going to bring joy, gladness, and many will rejoice at his coming. I just want to remind you of this, church. They had endured much. Elizabeth and Zacharias had endured much, and they had and again the reproach, because to not have a child was a reproach, and it went on for year after year after now decade after decade. I want to tell you, God does not forget. God's timing is worth waiting for. I got to say that again. God's timing is worth waiting for.
Amen.
It is. It's just his timing. He could have given up. He could have dropped out from the priesthood and went to Egypt. Elizabeth and Zacharias could have said, I'm not going to honor this God. I'm tired of this dream. I'm tired that promise didn't come true for me. And you know what? I'm just going to get out of this land. I've had enough. I want to get away from that stuff. But they didn't. They were faithful. They were righteous before God, the scripture tells us. God's timing is worth waiting for. And it says that he was going to come in verse 17. He's going to come in the power of Elijah, as we talked about Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He's going to send this John. He's going to be like Elijah to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father. What is he saying there? He is going to make preparations for the Lord to show up. He's going to make a righteous platform in Israel for an attitude of repentance to turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers, fathers to children, and all of them to God. Because you see, it's that place where the glory of God can rest is on righteousness. I don't see a lot of revivals happening without the presence of God showing up. The power of God showing up. When God's glory shows up, dreams are revived, church. And finally, when God's glory shows up, unbelief is silenced. When God's glory shows up, unbelief is silenced. Verse 18, please, of the same passage, Luke chapter 1. Says this, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to speak to you and to bring this good news. And behold, you shall be silent. You shall be mute. You will not open your mouth with a word. And you'll be unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Don't miss that, church. God's words and his will be fulfilled in the proper time. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering ahead of his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them. And he remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. When God's glory shows up, unbelief is silence. In verse 18, Zacharias says to the angel, how can I be certain of what you're telling me is going to be true? I'm old, so is my wife. What he's not saying is, she's obviously been barren all these years. That's implicit. And what is he saying? Give me proof, God. Give me some proof, God, that this is the right thing, that I'm hearing the voice of the Lord. You give me proof. When I see progress, then I'll believe. When I see progress, I'll believe. I want to tell you, that's a demonic spirit. And let me give you a good example. Because that's the spirit that put our Messiah on the cross. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they conspired with the Roman government. Roman government was, in a way, duped. They were used to crucifying people. It was no big deal to them to kill one more Jew if it would keep peace in the city. No big deal. But it was the religious leaders that went and they conspired and they riled up Pontius Pilate and his government to crucify our Messiah on that cross. And as he hung there bleeding to death on the cross, those religious leaders looked up and says, "Let him come down now and then we'll believe you. You prove it to us." Wow. It's demonic. You prove it. I want to see it. You prove it to me and then I'll believe it. In the natural, believing is seeing, but in the kingdom, I'm sorry, in the natural, seeing is believing, but in the kingdom, believing is seeing. Come down from the cross. Gabriel said these words, "I was sent to speak," don't miss that, "I was sent to speak and give you good news. And now you will be made unable to speak." I want to tell you, I put my notes here, "His punishment fit his crime. He did not listen to the voice of the Lord, and therefore he wasn't going to talk." Why? He had nothing to say. He had nothing to say. He couldn't even go out and tell the people, "Hey, I saw an angel in there, and I'm going to have a son." He couldn't say one word. Can you imagine it? It was kind of like when I was a kid, when our kids got, my brothers and I would sneak around. I was a snoop. I recognize that. Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. Can't help myself. I was, you know, it was like, remember Curious George? They read that to us in kindergarten. I think that made me more curious. I was really curious. And I'd sneak around and I'd find my own gifts. Yeah, no problem there. I always knew where they were hidden. Even though our house was big, I knew where to find the stuff. But guess what? I could find my brothers and my sisters and I could go tell them. "Oh, I got something I got to tell you. I got to tell you something. I found something." "What? Oh, you guess I know what you're getting for Christmas. What? Oh, it's something. Wow, that's cool. Make sure you act surprised on Christmas." Okay. You didn't do that, did you? This is just me. This is me. "Give me proof." Zacharias, the angel said, "You're not going to speak anymore. I've come to give you good news. I've been sent to speak to you." And I'll tell you what he's doing is this. And this is something my wife, we did talk about this week. And she said these words. I thought it was great. God prevented Zacharias from speaking death over the seed that God was planting. You should say, "Wow." That's what you should say. I'm not trying to lead you too much, but you should say, "Wow." Because when we begin speaking death over what God wants to bring to life, we have no witness. We need to be silenced. Imagine Zacharias walking around. "Wow, this is what I feel happening there, but I don't think it's going to happen. How am I going to believe this? I'm not going to believe it until I see my wife's Elizabeth begin to show the pregnancy. Because other than that, this can't happen." And God silenced the mouth of unbelief right then. "You'll be able to see what's going to take place, Zacharias. You're going to see this happen, but you're not going to be able to talk about it." And in fact, if you study the passage carefully, we won't go there, but if you want to study later, you go on to that same chapter in verse 62. When they tried to communicate with Zacharias, they had to use sign language. That's our rendition of a sign language. Why? Because he was not only stricken dumb, he was stricken deaf. You don't have to give sign language to somebody who can hear, right? He couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. Clearly, God had stricken him. Unbelief leads us to be unable to hear the voice of God, church. Unbelief. If I can't hear the voice of God, I'm stranded in unbelief. And unbelief, don't miss this one, unbelief leaves us without a witness. If we're not believing in the miraculous, if in this house we don't believe in the power, the transforming power and the miraculous power of God, then we've got nothing better here than anybody else does in this secular world. There should be something transforming about our life and about our speech. Seasoned with salt, we believe in the power of the miraculous God. A God who can redeem mankind. A God who sent His Son in the fullness of time to this earth. But unbelief leaves us without a witness. And the angel said these words in verse 20. "These words I've spoken to you, which you can't speak now, they will be fulfilled in their proper time." And John would, in fact, be born. He would be raised a Nazarite. That's the Nazarite vow. When they talked about the Nazarite vow, they couldn't touch a dead body. They couldn't drink any liquor. They couldn't drink wine. They couldn't drink anything from the raisins. And they couldn't cut their hair. Samson was a Nazarite. John John would be born and he would prepare the way of the Lord. And so it was when the angel showed up in Jerusalem that day unexpectedly. I say unexpectedly, and unexpectedly in Zechariah's eyes, but fully expected in the fullness of time, because God has his calendar up there and he set the date, he set the time, he set the lottery for Zacharias. I'm going to give these to a son. And we know the story of John the Baptist. He would come and he would make an atmosphere of righteousness that was suitable for the Lord to come and do his open ministry. God's glory silences the mouth of critics, church. And so that's where it leaves us. This story, this Christmas story of, as I said, we'll be talking about three cities. This is Jerusalem, something significant, so significant that, as I said, had been set on the calendar of time when history began, that God would begin to roll out the visible plan to mankind by the arrival of John the Baptist to a woman who was barren and to a couple that was too old to have children. He said, I'm going to give you children. I've heard your petition. Don't think it's been forgotten. And I'm going to remind you, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. Church, when God's glory shows up, the status quo is broken. No more religion. Because frankly, if it ever comes about, if ever it comes about religion, I just don't want anything to do with it. And neither should you. Neither should you. It's a life. It's a faith. It's a faith in somebody so amazing and so transformational. The word says nothing shall be impossible with God. Do we believe it? Wow. Nothing shall be impossible with God. The status quo is broken when God shows up, church. When God shows up, our dreams are revived. What dreams do you have? I said, I know mine. I don't know what yours are. I'll just say this, church. It's easy for us to give up on our dreams, take a short circuit, those dreams, go on to another dream and leave that one behind. If the dream was carnal, then I should leave it behind. But if the dream is from God, I need to pursue it at all cost. Amen, church. When God's glory shows up, dreams are revived. When God's glory shows up, unbelief is silenced. I want to tell you, I don't believe the Holy Spirit takes anything more serious than an attitude of unbelief. But the converse is true also, that God is a rewarder of faith. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen? Amen. So as the worship team comes to a close, I want to just talk about these three things. Your status quo. What's your status quo like? What is your status? Let me ask you this. I'll gauge it by your morning. What was your morning like before you came into the house? And I don't say that in any way being judgmental. I'm simply asking you, did I come in expecting something?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I tell you, I get a yes every time I ask that question from the sound room. Praise the Lord. And others too. The status quo sometimes, church, has to be broken. And I know it's easy for us to become involved in religion instead of a live relationship. And I want to say that those men above all are most to be most pitied. Because God is a God of relationship. He's a God of miracles. Maybe you've had dreams that have been forgotten. Maybe you haven't forgotten them, but you believe that God has. I want to tell you what. He is a God of bringing the dreams to life. He's done it for me. I could sit down and I could tell you story after story of dreams that I had in my childhood, in my teen years, and God has brought every one of them to life. I mean, I've been through difficult times, as have you, but I want to tell you, I'm a blessed man. We are a blessed family. Amen? I'm just going to ask just to stand and bow your heads, please. As we come to the altar call song, I want to remind you, my heart goes out Because I know, I really believe in my heart that week after week that God is speaking to a number of people in this place about certain things. Sometimes it's about what we spoke about from up here. Other times it's something completely unrelated. I've given you a message on dreams and of transformation and of unbelief, and it may be something you have a broken relationship with somebody. Holy Spirit's revealing that to you. You need to make it right. That's how God works. But if your status quo needs to be broken, if our routine is coming into this house, putting in the time, and then leaving and going home untransformed, I want to tell you, God wants to break that, and He's able to do that. Can I hear an amen on that? Sometimes the status quo has to be broken, and maybe you need to confess, God, I've been in a spiritual rut. I've been satisfied with the status quo. It's not enough for me. He's the giver of all good gifts. Maybe you've had dreams that you've forgotten. They've been forgotten and God hasn't. I want to tell you, church, the word says your petition has been heard. Your petition has been heard. Maybe you're struggling with your belief, your level of belief. Maybe it's unbelief. God, I maybe want to confess that I've spoken death over your plans for my life. I may have spoken death over the plans that other people have revealed to me. And God, I'm sorry, I confess it. You are the giver of life. You're the giver of dreams. You are the giver of all good gifts, your word says. So God, I believe in you. If any of those apply to you or any other thing you need prayer for, I want to just tell you, come up here and get in the presence of God and confess those words to the Father. He is the giver of all good gifts, as I have said. Don't leave this place in chains, church. Don't leave this place in chains. Those chains are to be broken today. Amen? And if you're in this place and you've never spoken the words into the spiritual realm that God can hear, God, I need Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I cannot do this on my own. I want to tell you, He is the ready to meet that answer today and to allow Jesus Christ to come into your heart and transform you. If you've never said that, you need to. Don't leave this house today until you do that. God, you are indeed the giver of good gifts. You're the giver of dreams and visions. You're the giver of the miraculous and the power of God. You are the giver of the perfect gift, your Son, Jesus Christ. For that we say, thank you, Lord. The church rejoices. The world rejoices. You've sent your Messiah. Thank you, Lord. But God, as we worship today, to God, we thank you for your amazing grace that made it all possible. God, we pray for chains to be broken today in this place. Chains, dear God, that dreams have been broken and forgotten. Chains of the past. Chains of sinful practices that we know we need to break. The chains of unbelief. God, I pray in Jesus' name those chains will be broken. By the very power of God, we lift up our prayers to you as incense. As Zechariah lifted up the incense, the pleasing aroma in your sight and in your nostrils. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you worship with us, church? The presence of God is here.